We're going to begin a series today where I'm going to talk about a culture of prayer. And I use that term intentionally because we're talking about not just prayer events, we're talking about changing the culture that's in our hearts to match the culture that exists in heaven. Heaven is a different kingdom, a different realm. It has a different culture. And so we're going to begin today by talking about prayer. I think it's interesting. We're a little thin today. Attendance has been up. And then today it's a little thin. I thought, we're going to talk about prayer. I've been to a lot of prayer meetings. None of them have set attendance records at Church on the Rock. There's a reason for that. Prayer is a discipline sometimes. But what I want today to do, I'm going to share what is a super simple to understand, not always simple to do, but super simple to understand three-step process that is absolutely biblical and essential for just any activity in the kingdom. And we sometimes want to skip steps. So it's a simple process to understand, but I'm going to just beat it to death because it's one that I find the church doesn't do well in general. And so we're gonna make sure we understand. Amen? All right, so today we're going to talk about waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord. And it is a biblical term, and we're going to look at what that means. We're going to start with a really well-known verse in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. If you go to any Christian bookstore and you go through the books, you get back to the Jesus junk section, right? There will guaranteed be a picture somewhere of an eagle with this verse or a statue or something. Probably half of you have had this verse on your refrigerator or written in your house at some point. The one about how those who wait on the Lord renew their strength, right? Well, we want to look at this verse in context because it may be saying more than we realize. We want to understand what it means to wait on the Lord because it may be different than what you think. So let's jump in. And what I'm going to do, and you have notes if you want to follow along, I'm going to read, there's a section here that this verse is included in, so I'm going to go through this whole section. And I've conveniently given you in italicized words Tony's translation, the simple what I think he's saying deal here. Isaiah can talk to me later, and I'll find out how I did when I see him, and I will. He'll probably be teaching classes. I'm going to take his class when I get to heaven. It's going to be awesome. It's probably not a short class. Okay. Isaiah 40, verses 27 through 31, and then one verse into chapter 41. It all goes together. Don't let the chapter break fool you. Sometimes they make sense. Sometimes they don't. So he starts out, and the verse that we're talking about that's familiar is actually God answering a complaint. And here's the complaint. It starts out, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God." So here's the statement that Israel's making. Perhaps you've thought, if not said, something like this in the past. "I'm overlooked, my prayers aren't being answered, and I haven't received justice. God, I'm overlooked. You're overlooking me. My prayers haven't been answered, and I'm not receiving justice. It's not working like you said it would work, God." It's an accusation, and what we're going to find out is it's not his fault. It's probably ours. Okay? So, he answers this accusation with this. He says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable." So here's how God begins to answer it. He says, "Look, I haven't gone to sleep. I haven't gone off. I haven't taken a break. I'm on the job. I am always attentive. The problem is you don't understand what's going on. His understanding is unsearchable. I have a way bigger picture." He says, "You don't get what's going on." So he goes, "God, you're not hearing my prayers. I'm overlooked. You're not giving me justice." He goes, "Look, I'm on the job, dude. I've heard every prayer. You don't understand." And so he goes further to explain how we don't understand. He says, He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. So the first thing God does, he points out that God is the source of our strength. I don't care how tough you are, how strong you are, the devil doesn't have to sleep. He will win in a, you know, just two-year-old versus two-year-old, so you can do it longest kind of contest. He will always win. He doesn't get tired. You do. We do. And so God is saying, look, let's start here. I'm the source of your strength. And then he goes on and he says, even youths, those are the ones with the most energy, right? Most of us understand that. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. He says, everyone gets tired. He says, look, God's basically answering, he's saying, I'm not the weak link here. I'm not the problem with justice. I'm on the job. Your lack of stamina is the weak link. You're the problem. You with me? This isn't that encouraging yet, does it? All right, stay with me. Then we get to the verse 31. But, here comes the good news. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Or in other words, but if you'll wait on me, I will strengthen you. So let's go through this again just to make sure we're getting this. We go, God, I'm being overlooked. My prayers aren't being answered. I'm not receiving justice. God says, look, I'm paying attention. You don't understand what's going on. I'm the source of your strength. The problem is you're weak. And if you'll wait on me, I'll strengthen you. Did everybody catch that? So it's really important that we get what wait on me means. Now, verse 1 of the next chapter is the most important one because he sums it all up. And if you're stopping at chapter breaks, you may have missed this. He says, in the context of this statement, keep silence before me, O coastlands, and let the people renew their strength. How do we renew our strength? Wait on the Lord. Let them come near, then let them speak. Let us come together for judgment. Now catch this. There's so much packed into this one little verse. Really want you to get this. He's saying, first, hold your requests. You're coming to me and you're just making requests. Now there's nothing wrong with going to God and making requests. But he's saying, first, hold your requests. Wait on me and get strong. You're too weak to even understand what's going on. First, and he's not talking about just physically weak here, he's talking about spiritually. Okay? He's saying, first, don't talk, wait on me. Get strong. Then, once you've come near, right, those who wait on the Lord, let the people renew their strength, let them come near, then let them speak. Did you catch the order? Let them come near, then let them speak. Says, once you've come near, once we've established some intimacy, now start talking. Now, let's talk about it. Maybe you've gained some understanding in that drawing near, right? Remember his ways are, his understanding is unsearchable. So he's going, first hold your request, wait on me, get strong. First priority, wait on me. Next, come near, we'll experience intimacy. Now you're gaining some understanding. Now let's talk. Now let's see what he says. He doesn't say, now tell me your requests and I'll give you justice. He does not say that. He says, let's come together for judgment. What he's after is a partnership. He's saying, let's partner together to execute justice. You get it? So we want to go check in, drive up to our spiritual drive-up window. Jesus, here's my issues. Please give me justice. I'll take one bag of justice with a side of fries. God says, no, I don't want to talk. Come in the building. Let's spend some time together. And then when you and I have established intimacy, we'll execute justice together. We'll partner in this. I'm not just going to give you justice. We're going to do justice together. Now, I'm going to talk a lot in the future, probably next week, about how we partner with God to bring about justice. So hang on to that. I don't have time to develop that today because I'm doing other stuff. But we'll get there. So you should come back, all right? So let's do this one last time. I want to make sure you get this. God, I've been overlooked. My prayers aren't being answered. I'm not receiving justice. God says, hey, I'm on the job. You don't understand. I'm the source of your strength, and you're too weak to partner with me. If you'll wait on me, I'll strengthen you. You'll gain understanding, and then we'll partner together for justice. I'll bring my power into your life. You with me? Now, that's a simple pattern that the Bible sets up. And there are steps, and they are in order. And we get in trouble when we try and skip steps. Now, the first thing you need to know, and this is just hugely important, is wait on the Lord, literally in the Hebrew, means to be braided together in the way you would braid a rope or braid hair. When you're done, it's one rope or one, you know, hair thing, ponytail, whatever that is, braid. Yeah, okay, good. Yeah, you can tell I'm good at this. I don't braid my hair a lot. It means to be braided together. Again, it speaks of intimacy, but here's the biggest thing. It's active. It is not passive. Let me say that again. Waiting on the Lord is active. It is not passive. You do not wait on the Lord the way you wait on a bus. I'm on the bench, and when the bus comes and the door opens, I'll get on, but there's nothing I can do from this bench to make that bus come any faster. Sometimes we think waiting on the Lord is like that. I'm in church every Sunday, and when God shows up, I'm ready. And until he does, there's nothing I can do to make anything happen. Wrong. There's a lot we can do to make stuff happen. Because he's looking for partnership, not just answering prayers. So waiting on the Lord is not passive. It is active. It is building intimacy. Every time you see in the Bible, wait on the Lord, you could just slip in there, become intimate with him. It's an active waiting. And I'm going to show you that. We saw that here. I'm going to show it to you really clearly in another place in just a minute. So it's not passive. It does sometimes take time. Don't be mistaken. We had worship Sunday last Sunday. How many of you enjoyed that? Okay. How many of you felt like 15 minutes in, well, I got everything I got was going to get from God in that first 15 minutes, and the rest was just, you know. Anyone? No. Did anyone experience where after 20 or 30 minutes, it got really better? Or you know, did that happen to anyone? Yeah. Sometimes, see, God isn't in a hurry like we are. And so sometimes waiting on God does actually take time. I have found, as I've done a lot of these meetings where we just do worship or prayer and we are just looking for God's activity. And of course, because I'm in charge and I'm trying to lead, I'm 5 minutes in the meeting going, God, what do you want to do tonight? God, what do you want to do tonight? God, what do you want to do tonight? And I found most of the time, God will say, I want you to leave me alone for about 20 minutes. I'm enjoying this. You'll know when I want to do something. And I would go, okay, I'm sorry, God. Just you do what you want. I'll just enjoy you. We'll get back to what you're going to do later. Right? He's actually enjoying it. We're going, where's God? Where's God? And God's going, I'm right here. I'm having a blast. I'll respond in a minute. Sometimes it takes time, but that's what's waiting on the Lord is. So we need to get a value. And this is huge. We need to get a value for waiting on the Lord. So here's this really simple three-step process. Step one, wait on the Lord. Prayer and worship. Anything that builds intimacy is how we wait on the Lord. Prayer and worship are just the no-brainer, two big ones. I'm not even going to give you verses. If you can't figure that much out, we got a problem. So these things build intimacy with God. Prayer is a big deal. Worship is a big deal because it's waiting on the Lord. It's pursuing his presence and encounter with the living God. In Acts 3, Peter said, times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. Strengthening will come from the presence of the Lord. Isaiah 40, right? How many of you experienced refreshing, strengthening by spending time in God's presence? Just, yeah, okay. I was hoping more than that. All right, good. So you get this. All right? We have to be strengthened. First, prayer and worship intimacy. Second, we do it in the context of His Word because His understanding is unsearchable. We're learning His ways. We're learning the culture of heaven. And so we're doing it in the context of Scripture. We worship with Scripture. We pray Scripture because it helps us to gain understanding and get a better idea of what God's up to. So that, step three, we can do work. We can partner with Him. Notice that the work part is step three. I love that we want to do for Jesus. We want to do for Jesus. But you can't just skip to step three. Okay? Work, the justice part, remember it's partnering together for justice, is way more effective from a place of intimacy, from a place of partnership. In other words, do you want to work for Jesus or do you want to work with Jesus? A lot of times the church, I think, mistakenly believes that the call of Christians is to work for Jesus. We're employees. We're not employees, we're partners. He wants partners. He wants us to work with Him. Working for Him is largely on us in our own strength. Working with Him, He brings strengthening, and that's better. We see this in Scripture. In Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3, it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Now, what do you think ministered to the Lord meant? What do you think they were doing? I'm guessing worship and prayer. Their focus was on Him. As they did this, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. So it wasn't that Barnabas and Paul went to a really good conference taught by an evangelist and got hands laid on them and got prayed for and said, we're going out, we're going to share the gospel. No, what came first? They were ministering to the Lord. And as they ministered to the Lord, God said, all right, let's take these two, pray for them, I'm going to empower them and send them. Now, they were pretty effective. We have a lot of books in the New Testament talking about how effective they were. But I want you to see the order. Do you see the order? Do you get it? As they ministered to the Lord, then they were separated for the work. First, the ministry to the Lord. Second, separated to the work. That's the reason that's true is in John 15, 5. Again, so clear. Not always easy to keep it in the forefront of our minds. Jesus is speaking here. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me, that's intimacy, staying in Jesus. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now, I don't know if you noticed, but there's no in between there. You either bear much fruit or nothing. Much fruit or nothing. That's what Jesus is saying. He said, if you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. Without me, nothing. Remember when we were talking about the Tom Cruise movie? With me, without me, with me, without me. Remember that? That's this verse. With me, much fruit. Without me, nothing. Got it? Now, this principle is true individually and corporately. All right? So individually, we need to wait on the Lord before we try to do the work. Corporately, we need to wait on the Lord before we try and do the work. It works either way. Jesus told the disciples to wait for the promise before going to do ministry in Acts. In fact, we'll look at that in just a minute. You remember? But before we go there, let's go to Psalm 27. This is a psalm of David, who was a pretty good role model. He mostly was, you know, he was a man after God's own heart, made a couple mistakes, but his heart was towards God. So let's see what we can learn from David. There's a lot in Psalm 27. I'm going to look at the whole psalm here, and we're just going to kind of go through it quickly. But I want you to see something. He starts out with what I believe is declaring first principles. Here's what I understand. Here's what I know. Here's the first principles about God. They're going to cause me to say the things I'm going to say in the rest of this psalm. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? He expresses three things there. He says that the Lord is his Savior. The Lord is his guide, his light. It's from him he understands what he's doing and why he's doing it. And the Lord is his strength. Sounds a lot like Isaiah 40, right? So he starts with, here's first principles. God saves me. God strengthens me. God guides me. Okay? Now, because of those principles, and by the way, the context of this is not having fear in the midst of his enemies. Because I have these principles down, because of what I'm getting ready to say in the rest of this psalm, I don't have to be afraid even in the midst of my enemies. I'm taken care of. That's pretty good. Verses 2 and 3, when the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may camp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise up against me, in this I will be confident. Now, he's getting ready to tell us what he's confident in, right? Or I'm sorry, he's told us what he's confident in, those three things. That the Lord is my Savior, the Lord is my guide, the Lord is my strength. Because I'm confident in these three things, I don't have to be afraid. You with me? Now, because he understands these first principles, he says, I've established first priorities. Because of first principles, because I know the Lord is my strength, I'm not my strength. The Lord is my guide. I'm not figuring this out on my own. I've established these first principles. These are very important first principles. We're going to see that these fit our three-step pattern that we got out of Isaiah 40. Verse 4, one thing I desire of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. So what he's expressing here is, as his first priorities, is first, I'm going to be where God is. I'm going to be in his presence. For him, it was the temple of the Lord. For us, we have a better deal. We are the temple of the Lord. But we still have to kind of go where his presence is, even in us, right? And so his first priority is presence, intimacy. One thing I desire, I'm going to be where God is. I'm going to be intimate with him. And here's what I need to happen when I'm doing this. I need to encounter him. I need to see him, and I need to hear him. Did you see that there? To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. I need to be where God is. I need to see the activity of God, and I need to hear his voice. Those are my priorities, period. That's David. David says, I know God is my strength. I know God is my guide. And so my first priorities are to be intimate with him, to see his activity, and to hear his voice. Are you with me? Are those your first priorities? Not just on Sunday morning. He said all the days of his life. That's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, right? Let's let that challenge us. All right. Now, in verse 5 and 6, he gets into the results of doing this. So I have set my first principles. Because I have these principles, I've set my first priorities. Here's what happens when I do this. Here's the results, verse 5 and 6. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. And I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. So what are the results? A good parallel verse here, you can go look at later. Psalm 31, verse 20, uses this phrase, that he will hide us in the secret place of his presence. So the secret place is his presence, right? And so David's saying, when I do these things, when I pursue his presence to see him and to hear him, I end up in this secret place of his presence. And here's what happens. I find out that I'm hidden from trouble, I'm solidly established, and I'm made joyful. Can anybody use any of those? I'm hidden from trouble. You can't find me. I'm in the secret place. I'm solidly established. He sets me on a rock. And I'm made joyful, which is the end of verse 6. I will offer sacrifices of joy. I will sing praises to the Lord. Okay, this is the result of a life, a lifestyle, a culture of waiting on the Lord. Okay? Now, he goes on. I love this, what's coming next. In verses 7 through 13, he lays out his expectations from God. Keep in mind, this all flows together. Because I have established these first principles, that God is my strength and my guide, because I have set these first priorities, I'm going to wait on the Lord. I'm going to be intimate with him and seek to see him and to hear him. And I'm going to be hidden in the secret place of his presence. Because I do these things, here are my expectations. First, let's look at verse 7 through 10. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. What's that speak of? Again, just like what we read in Isaiah 40, prayer and worship, right? Seeking intimacy, seeking his face. You understand that? Someone gets right here, that's intimate. Okay. Where was I? Verse 9. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me or forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Now, the expression there is that when the people who would be the least likely to ever let me down, the people who love me the most, the Lord will even take care of me better than they will. Right? So, what he's saying here is my expectation is that the Lord will be responsive when I seek his face. So David's saying, you said seek your face, I said, got it. You said wait on the Lord, I'm going to wait on the Lord. I'm going to be in the secret place. I'm going to be pursuing intimacy with you. And my expectation is that you will be responsive when I'm in that place. Isn't that exactly what the complaint was in Isaiah 40? God, you're not responding. And God says, you're not in the right place for me to respond. You need to strengthen yourself by waiting on the Lord. Then we'll partner together for justice. You getting this? So it's all right there. Same concepts. Verses 11 through 13, he says, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. There's that guidance. The Lord's ways, the Lord's path, the Lord's culture. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I love verse 13. Anybody ever felt like being tempted to lose heart? But you remind yourself, I have expectation to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living before I die. My expectation isn't just heaven's going to be good. My expectation is God's going to be good to me in this life. Right? And so David says, because I have expectation that you will guide me and that I will experience your goodness, I'm encouraged. I'm strengthened. And so if we do, now again, you can't just jump to verses 7 through 13 and go, Lord, my expectations are that you be responsive and that you guide me and then I experience your goodness. Because God's going to go, you got to do verses 1 through 9. Right? They go in order, steps. Now, verse 14, final word. All this builds up to verse 14 so that you'll understand. Verse 14, David says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You get it? Wait on the Lord. That's where your strength is. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. That's the message. Wait on the Lord. Remember, waiting on the Lord is being braided together. It's intimacy. Are you with me? Okay, so now, here's what I want to do. We're going to jump to the New Testament. Now, remember I told you, Jesus told the apostles, I still think it's funny, I think he was looking right at Peter, because you know how impulsive Peter was. He's looking right at Peter going, don't start a ministry until you receive the promise. All right? But we can be just as bad. I'm going to go out and do this thing for God. And God goes, wait, okay, go ahead. Let me know when you need my help. Right? Wait on the Lord. Now let's look at this. What I want to do, these were all Jewish boys, right? Who were at least passingly familiar with the Psalms and Isaiah. They probably knew what wait on the Lord meant. They knew Hebrew. They knew it meant be braided together with the Lord. They knew this concept. So I want us to have to look at these New Testament verses, but apply a Hebraic understanding to it as to how they heard it, because they're speaking to us also, and we want to apply the same understanding. So the Hebraic understanding to wait on the Lord is to be braided together, right? So here's what happens. In Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, it says, "And being assembled together with them," this is after Jesus has risen from the dead, right before he ascends into heaven, okay? And he says, "He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." He says, so wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you said that today, without that Hebraic understanding, most of them would go, great. All right, I'm just going to go on with my business. I'm going to go home, you know, watch a movie, have lunch. And when the Holy Spirit shows up, then we'll do something, right? They didn't take it that way. Acts 1, 13 through 15. This is just moments later. And when they had entered, they're coming down from the Mount of Olives where Jesus had just talked to them, and they're entering Jerusalem. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120. So 120 people heard Jesus say, wait for the promise, and they went, that means prayer. And they went to a room, and they spent 10 days in prayer, waiting for the promise. Partnering, catch this, partnering with the Father in prayer for the promise. Are you with me? That's what they understood. When they heard wait on the Lord, they came down from the mountain and went right to the prayer meeting. You get it? Now, 1 Corinthians 15, 6 is a list. Paul is listing all the people that saw Jesus after he rose from the dead, before he ascended into heaven. It says, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. So, how many people saw Jesus? Over 500. And these are brethren. These are believers. Paul calls them brethren. These are people who came to believe in Jesus. How many people went to the prayer meeting? 120. Over 500 knew about the promise. 120 went to the prayer meeting. How many of you have heard of the 80-20 rule? Raise your hands. How many of you have found that it's remarkably reliable? Isn't that amazing? It doesn't matter if it's church or a business or whatever. The 80-20 rule states pretty simply that 20% of the people will do 80% of the doing. Whether it's 20% of the people will give 80% of the money, 20% of the people will get 80% of the work done. In other words, 20% of the people are active and 80% of the people are passive. Now, here's the thing. The 500 still, you know, got baptized in the Holy Spirit. They got saved. They probably showed up, got baptized in the Holy Spirit, had wonderful ministry. But they were not in the upper room. They did not experience the day of Pentecost, or the 380 that, I don't know, you know, maybe they heard about it, but, you know, they had a timeshare on the Mediterranean that week, and they were on vacation. And so, think how exciting that is. Tell your kids, I wasn't at Pentecost, but I heard about it. I was at the timeshare on the Mediterranean. But as soon as I got back, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit and got involved in the ministry. Now, that's pretty exciting. But isn't it more exciting to be part of the 20%? No, I was in the upper room for 10 days partnering. I was there when the tongues of fire came in the room. I was there when Peter got up and spoke and 3,000 people got saved. Oh, you had to be there. I just can't describe it. You ever been in one of those? Had to be there meetings? And so we have to ask ourselves, are we 80%ers or 20%ers? Even Jesus had the 80-20 rule. Now, if you're picky, I put it in there, it's actually 76-24. but it's pretty close. And it said over 500, so. But even Jesus had experienced the 80-20 rule. Here, wait for the promise. And only 20% of the people heard wait and went, that's a prayer meeting. I'm going to partner with God. So the question today is pretty simple. Do you want to be a 20%er or an 80%er? What would it be like if 100% of Church on the Rock were 20%ers? We'd screw up the whole 80-20 rule. We'd have to get more people to be the other 80%. And then make them 20%ers and screw it up again. What if the whole church, not just 20%, if it is even 20%, we're willing to wait on the Lord. We're willing to embrace the value of a culture of prayer and worship. We're willing to make it first priority like Psalm 27 says to do. What would happen? How many of you were around Melbourne in the mid-90s and experienced the renewal? Raise your hand. There's a lot of hands. Quite a few. That was pretty fun, wasn't it? If you weren't here, midnight, outpouring of God, lots of cool things. We had meetings every night until 1 or 2 in the morning. No one was sleeping, and it was lots of fun. How many hands again? How many of you were here and experienced that? All right, that's quite a few hands. How many of you, prior to that outpouring, were in the prayer meetings where we were praying for that. We were seeing it coming. We were talking to God about it. All right, less hands. Few hands. Isn't that cool? Now see, here's the thing. We all experienced it. So does it even matter? Well, I'll tell you why it matters to me. I was in the prayer meetings. I remember God speaking. I remember positioning ourselves for it. I remember it happening. I remember being there the first time. I remember learning how to pastor it and how to oversee it. We had it in the youth in 93 at of all things, a prayer retreat. God told me to do a prayer retreat. No games, teenagers, prayer retreat. How do you think that went? We had 80 youth sign up. Blew my mind. And that night he said, we're in worship, and he goes, keep pressing in, keep pressing in. I'm like, God, they're teenagers. He goes, keep pressing in, keep pressing in. We went for like 45 minutes at the end, just pressing in. And all of a sudden, he goes, okay, pray for them. And they all flood to the altar, and we have people out everywhere, and the power of God's in the room, and it began. We had, prior to that, the youth leaders for a year had been meeting once a week praying, going, God, we don't know why the youth are coming, and we don't want to be here. So we're going to pray, but if you don't show up, we don't want to do this anymore. That was our prayer. I remember that. So the reason it's valuable to me, the reason I want to be a 20%er, is because that tells me I'm not just sitting on a bench waiting for a bus, hoping it's this year or next year or before I die for the next revival. I learned that I can be a part of it. I can partner. I can bring that thing. I can bring that thing down. You know how revival pops up in different places in the country? You know what I think? I think God just opens a window and whoever grabs it gets it. It's not like he's picking cities, going that one, that one, that one. It's who's here you go. Who wants it? Who wants it? Who's going to wait on me? Where are my 20%ers? You with me? All right, so let's finish up by reviewing. Simple three-step process. Can't skip to step three. Have to go through the steps. Step one, intimacy. Wait on the Lord. A culture of prayer and worship. Step two, as we wait on the Lord, we're doing this in the context of His Word. We're gaining revelation. We're getting understanding about what God wants to do. Step three, partnership. We begin to work from His strength, not our strength. He adds His power. We have the day of Pentecost. We wait on the Lord. We do our 10 days, and He does. I mean, think about it. A 10-day prayer meeting, one sermon, 3,000 people get saved. That's what happens when God decides to add His power, when He adds His strength, when we wait on the Lord and He renews our strength. Are you with me? I'm hitting this hard because it's just hard to get the church to pray. Prayer meetings are, I'm not just talking about Church on the Rock, I'm talking about every church ever in the world. Because we don't get it. We don't get the value of it. And we're going to talk more about why that works. But I really want you to see this, guys. If it's the partnership is in our hands. We can change our city through waiting on the Lord. Way more than we can change our city through working for the Lord. Amen? Amen. All right.